All right, Acts chapter 2 is where we're turning to, and we're going to look at verse 41 down to verse number 47. That's where I'm reading at. And then probably most of the other verses will be up on the wall behind me, so you can kind of stay with me. Acts 2, verse 41. You can't sneak in late. That's all there is to it. Everyone turns around and says, what is that? Acts 2, verse 41. I'll read from 41 down to verse 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, when we come to this idea of baptism, the truth is, if you took a group of Christians, just went out and just took a hodgepodge group of Christians, and started asking them what they believe about baptism, which is kind of interesting, that's what that guy asked me this morning, you'd have many different beliefs. Which is kind of strange, because I think it's pretty clear in the Bible, but you have many different beliefs about baptism. Some believe that baptism saves you. Now, obviously, the thief on the cross has a problem with that. Because Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he got saved right there. He died. He went to heaven. There's no record of any baptism going on. But some believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Some believe baptism washes away your sin, which is kind of similar, but it's actually a little different meaning that they have about it. And they think you get baptized, it washes, typically, they'll say it washes away your original sin, the sin you're born with because of Adam. Some believe that baptism is by sprinkling, some pour, some believe by immersion. Many different beliefs. Now, what we have to boil down to is not what did you grow up believing, not you went to some church and this is what they taught. Goes back to, well, what does the Bible teach about baptism? Because that's really what it matters. It's not about tradition. It's not about church background. It's about what does the Bible teach. Now, baptism is a very biblical subject. You find that there in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So it is a biblical subject. So we have to go to the Word of God and find out what the Bible teaches about baptism. So this morning, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you five basic thoughts that hopefully will kind of give you a good understanding of what the Bible teaches about baptism. First thing I want you to notice is this, is that baptism is commanded in the Bible. That's important to understand. This is not just something we came up with. It's not say, well, we're going to be Baptists, so we're going to come up with a way to make people Baptists, and we'll do that by baptizing them. That's not how it came. It is a clearly something that's commanded in the Bible. We just saw that in Acts 2:41. Hold your place in Acts 2 and go, don't go with me. I'll just push your little button here, and by magic, it's up on the wall behind me. It says, Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's soul winning. What do we teach them? Teach them the gospel. The fact that Jesus died for them. Jesus went to the grave. Out of 3 days and 3 nights later, he did what? He resurrected, came out of the grave. That's what we're teaching them. That's what we're explaining to them. And if they put their faith in Christ, go ye therefore and teach all nations, then it says what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so baptizing is a command. It's something the Lord has told us, commanded us to do. So it's a command in the Bible. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a couple things for us. It means this, that God expects every born-again believer to follow in believer's baptism. There are some people who say, well, preacher, I've not been baptized, and can you turn me down just a little bit? Because this mic's a little bit more sensitive than the tie mic. Some people say, well, preacher, I've never been baptized, and I don't think it's an important thing. I don't really see why. I mean, I'm just going to get wet. Why does it matter? It matters because the Bible tells us right here. It's a command. It's not our reasoning. It's not what we feel. It's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that there's a command that God expects those people who put their faith in Christ to follow what we call believer's baptism. Often people describe baptism this way. It's the first step of obedience in the Christian life. I think there's some Christians who have much trouble in their Christian life. They've been saved for many years, but they've never been baptized. And they live in a state of disobedience. They live in a state of rebellion. They've never followed in believer's baptism. And so the Bible commands us to be baptized. So we can say it this way, I think. It's maybe a hard statement for some, but I think it's an easy statement to come to grips with. Every believer who is not followed in baptism is being disobedient to the Lord. That's just what it cuts down to. It's not what you think. It's not what you feel. It's not how what you want to do. Some people say, "Well, I'm afraid of water. I don't, you know, I'm afraid to do things in public." I had a friend who said, I think now eventually he's gotten baptized, but for a long time never got baptized. And he said this. He said, "If I get baptized, my family will disown me. I can go to a Baptist church. I can give money to a Baptist church. I can go soul winning. I can do all those things. But if I were actually to get baptized, my family would disown me." First of all, I don't know if that's true. But even if it is true, it doesn't matter. You do what's right because the Bible says it. And you let the Lord deal with it, and you, whatever happens, happens. But you do what's right. And if you're not going to follow in baptism, you are being a disobedient Christian. It's not optional. It's not a preference. It's not just what some churches do. It's a command in Scripture, and it's something that we as born-again people are supposed to follow in. We're supposed to follow in believers' baptism. It's commanded in the Bible. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. You go back with me to Acts chapter 2. The baptism is to follow, come after salvation. Acts 2:41 says this, "And they that gladly received His word," that happened first, "were what? Baptized." What came first, receiving the word or being baptized? Receiving the word. There's an order here. That's like, does it matter if you put your shoes and socks on in different orders? What if you put your shoes on first and then your socks? Does that matter? Doesn't work, does it? Some things in the Bible have a specific order to them. And this is one of those things. Salvation comes first, then baptism follows that. Go with me. No, again, Acts 8. Still in my Wednesday night mode where I have you turn to them. Okay, Acts chapter 8. Notice what it says here. This is Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch. "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water.'" Now notice the question. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What is holding me back? Why can't I get baptized? What did Philip say? "If thou" what? "If thou believest." What if he didn't believe? Could Philip baptize him? No. He said, "No, you can't be baptized unless you believe, unless you trust Christ as your Savior." Now, if you followed in that, if you have trusted Christ, then you're eligible now for baptism. So baptism is to follow salvation. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means a couple of things. For your baptism to be biblically correct, it must come after you are saved. Now, for many of us, if not all of us, this is like, "Yeah, oh yeah, I know all that." But I can tell you, this is offensive to some people. Some people don't. They just right there, they're offended. "Wait a minute, I got baptized in such and such church as I was a kid, and you're saying that's not good enough? That's not, God won't accept that?" Let me tell you what I'm saying. I'm saying it's not good enough and God will not accept it. That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, what makes your church different? It's not what church you get baptized in. We'll get that in a moment. That part we're not talking about. But we're talking about this, when it happens, and it happens after salvation. Now, the church does matter, but at this point, that's not what we're talking about. We're not saying this church baptism is good and this church baptism is bad. We're saying it has to come after salvation. After salvation. Now, let me make it a little more specific so you understand. Any baptism that occurred prior to your salvation is invalid. Particularly, we think about infant baptism. But there's actually another part to that, and we'll say here in just a second. The reason that we're called Baptists is not because we simply believe in baptizing. Many groups baptize. Other groups baptize even by immersion. Some groups that don't do it now by immersion used to do it by immersion. So it's not simply that we believe in baptizing or believe in baptizing by immersion. The reason we're called Baptists is because it started out with calling us Anabaptists, Rebaptists. In other words, people would get saved and we would baptize them again. You say, "Well, why?" Because that baptism didn't count. Because you weren't saved then. It only counts after you're saved. That means this: if you baptize a baby, does it mean anything? It means nothing. It doesn't do anything for that baby except it gets it wet. Now watch this, and here's the second thing though. What if later in life, okay, let's say you thought you were saved when you were younger. And then later in life, you had some doubts and you got the assurance of your salvation. You say, "Okay, I know today, October 6th, 2013, I know today, for sure today I'm saved." What should you do next? Get baptized. Because you say, "Well, preacher, I got baptized by, Dr. John R. Rice baptized me the day before he went to heaven. And that is such a special thing." It probably is. But if you weren't saved, it means nothing for the Lord. And so it has to follow salvation. And so whether we're talking about babies, we're talking about adults, it doesn't matter. Salvation comes first, then baptism. Baptism must follow. I told you my testimony many times. I think I got saved when I was 8, got baptized. It was a Baptist church and everything. But then at 17, I got the assurance of my salvation. And a month later, I got baptized again back in my home church in West Virginia. Why? Because it has to follow salvation for it to be a valid baptism. So baptism is commanded in the Bible, number one. Number two, baptism is to follow salvation. Now, number three. This will be a little more specific about now what kind of baptism we're talking about. Number three, baptism is to be by immersion. Immersion means when a person goes completely under the water and then comes back out. Now, why do we say that? Go back. If you're in Acts, we looked at Acts 8 a moment ago. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." That's where we ended. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Look at verse 38. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the" what? Now, why would they go in the water? If it's pouring, all he had to do is go there and get a bucket or a pitcher or something, grab some water, walk over to the eunuch and pour it on him, right? If it was sprinkling, just grab his hand and throw some on his face. Why did they both go into the water? Because that's baptism. You have to immerse them. And notice what he said. He said before, verse 36, the verse we looked at a moment ago, he says, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, you think if you're traveling a far distance back those in a hot country, you think you'd have water with you? Sure. Would you have water like a canteen or something? Yes. So why didn't they just take the canteen of water and pour it or sprinkle it? Because he needed a place of water where he could be dipped into it. Let me show you another verse. How about this verse? Matthew chapter 3. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway," what's the next words? "Out of the water." So if he went out of the water, that means he was what? In the water. That's how Jesus was baptized. He was put in the water, and then he came out of the water. So baptism is to be by immersion. Every account of baptism in the Bible was by immersion. You look through the Bible, every time someone's baptized, it's always by immersion. That's biblical baptism. And if we're going to follow in biblical believers' baptism, then we have to be baptized as they were, by immersion. Now, let's just take a moment to talk a little bit more about this. Because this is probably one of the things that people argue about. You know, you baptize this way, they baptize that way, what's the difference? Because it's not about tradition, it's about the Bible. And the Bible talks about baptize as immersion. Did you know what the word baptize means? It means to dip. The word baptize is a peculiar word. There are several words in the Bible that we call, they're transliterated. Not translated, transliterated. What they mean is this. They took the actual Greek word and they just used it instead of using the English word. Like for the word angel. Angels is a Greek word, angelos. And they used it and made it into a English word and used the word angel. The word baptize is the word baptizo. It's a Greek word. If they were to translate that word, they would have translated it into the word dip. Well, how do I know that? Because some places in the Bible it is that way. Look with me and I'll tell you what I mean. In John 13, the word baptized literally means to dip. You got that? Good. John 13, it says this, "Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have done" what? "Dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, that's the same basic word as the word baptized. How did he put the sop in? Did he pour it onto the sop, the bread? Nope. He sprinkled it? Nope. He dipped it in. I'll give you one more. This is a familiar verse to us. Luke 16:24 says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may" do what? "Dip the tip of his finger." In other words, the idea of putting it in the water, immersing it into the water. Dip the tip of his finger. That's the same basic word as the word baptize that's used there in Acts 2. So the word baptize literally means to dip. So we'll say this to make sure we understand what the Bible says. If you've not been baptized by immersion, then you've not been biblically baptized. So let's stop for a moment. Is baptism in the Bible, yes or no? Yes. Is it commanded in the Bible? Yes. If I'm a saved person, am I supposed to be baptized? Yes. Around my salvation, in order, where does baptism fit? After salvation. If I got baptized prior to salvation, does that baptism mean anything? No. So if I got baptized, then got saved, am I a baptized believer? No, I am not. Okay? If I got saved, literally, I got saved, I was born again, and I went to some church and they poured water over me, am I a baptized believer? If they sprinkled the water on me, am I a baptized believer? No. Okay? So it's in the Bible, it's commanded. It's supposed to follow salvation, and it is by immersion. Now, let's go a couple more here. Now, let's get a little bit more specific about baptism itself. Go back with me to Acts 2. I want you to notice the fourth thing then. Fourth thing is this, that baptism is to identify us with three things: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We're identifying ourselves with it. Now, I want you to go back to Acts 2. I want you to look with me a few verses here. We're going to look at them together. We jump in often at Acts 2:41, but I want you to notice the context leading up to it, what's going on. Look with me starting at verse 31. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection. This is now Peter preaching. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Notice this, the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were what? Pricked in their heart. He's preaching to Jews. You understand this? He's preaching to Jews. If you look a couple of verses before that, you'll see these are very dedicated Jews. They're coming all the way from wherever they're coming from to Jerusalem for this feast, for this day of Pentecost. They're very dedicated, very much into Judaism. He stands up and preaches a salvation message, is telling them that Jesus is crucified. He is their Lord. He is supposed to be their Messiah. They've taken him out and crucified him. That one you look forward to, that one you kept saying, the Messiah is coming. You have taken him, you have crucified him, but God now has resurrected him. Now that's what pricked them in the heart. They were under conviction. Okay, they're pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, we're undone. We've messed up. Look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. That means they said, okay, we believe what you're saying, that Jesus was Messiah, that we crucified him, he went into the grave, God has resurrected him, he is now sitting on the right hand of the Father. We believe that, we receive that, we accept that, we put our faith in Christ. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And so we see this, on the day of Pentecost, you have 3,000 people being saved because they believed in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and that was sufficient to save them from their sins. Now that's what's going on there in Acts chapter 2. They're identifying with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So that tells us this then, that baptism, or their baptism, was a public confession of that belief. Now, this is not a small thing for these Jews to do. Sometimes we just gloss over it. For them to say, yes, we believe what Peter is preaching, we're going to accept that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, just stop for a moment. A little bit over a month before this, what did they do to Jesus in Jerusalem? They crucified him. These 3,000 Jews are now saying that was Messiah. They're kind of putting their life on the line, are they not? And then to follow in baptism, we'd probably say, okay, I believe, but don't tell anyone because, I know that's not really PC right now. I mean, the powers that be won't like this. But they said, no, we're going to show people we believe this. We're going to follow in baptism, professing publicly that we accept that Christ is Messiah. Now, you've probably heard many times people teach and preach, and basically what baptism is, if you think of the water level this way, and you think of someone standing this way, it kind of forms a cross. They go down in the water, they come back up, kind of pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's basically what they're saying we believe. We believe that Jesus died, we believe he went to the grave 3 days and three nights, and we believe he came out of that grave, and that he is the only one sufficient to save us from our sin. Now, the reason that baptism follows salvation, because it's a professing or a confessing of what you believe about salvation. Probably the best way to explain it, that I try to explain it, is just like a wedding ring. Okay? If you see someone wearing a ring, they're saying this, I belong to someone. That's what they're supposed to be saying. If they're not married and they put this ring on, they're telling people, I belong to someone, but that's a lie because they're not married. Can you be unmarried and wear a wedding ring? Can you do that? Yes. Does it mean anything? No. Can you be unsaved and get baptized? Yes. Does it mean anything? No. It only means something. This only means something when you really have someone that you belong to. And baptism only means something when you really have Christ in your heart. So we're doing this in baptism. We are publicly identifying to other people that we belong to someone else. We belong to Christ. Now, that brings us to the book of Romans, because Paul talks about this in Romans. He says in verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, Know ye not that so many of us... Now, I want you to notice how he keeps going back to Christ in all these verses. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. So baptism is a professing that I belong to him. I believe in him. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who went to the grave. He's the one who came out of the grave. He's the one that sits on the right hand of the Father. And it's a professing or a confessing that you believe in Christ. That's why it's important. That's why it's only biblical if it follows salvation. Because it only means something when you really belong to Christ. Now, most of this, I think, is pretty basic for most of us. But now let's add something to it. Because probably in our group, in our type of church, this is probably the thing that, unfortunately, a lot of people don't understand about baptism. It's not new. It's not something that we came up with at Grace Baptist. If you go back and study Baptist history, you'll find that this has been something we have fought about and fussed about from the very beginning. And that is what we call alien baptism. You say, you baptize E.T.? What are you talking about? I'm talking about, does all baptism by immersion count? Number five. And by the way, before I push that little button there, before I really make you mad at me, let me say this. We've lost people over this one. Folks said, I want to come and join. I say, okay, you saved me. Give me a clear testimony of salvation. You baptized, and they tell me where they've been baptized at. I said, you'd have to get rebaptized to join our church. They didn't. Number five. Baptism is to identify us with a specific body of truth. Now, I think this is the thing that people just kind of... I don't know, maybe we just get tired of making people mad, so we get to number four and we just stop there. But number five is important. Let me explain it to you. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. In other words, they're believing something by someone. Okay, there's a specific doctrine that they're accepting. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they're added to them about 3,000 souls. And I notice, look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? They were not just joining any church. They're saying, no, this is the church we'll be a part of. This is the church that's baptizing us. We believe that this is a biblical, correct doctrine. So baptism is to identify us with a specific body of truth. Give me a few minutes. I'm going to use some more scripture. Hopefully it'll help you understand why we get a little strict about this. Those that were saved submitted themselves to be baptized by that specific group of believers. In so doing, they were identifying themselves with the doctrine of that group. Now, let's go just a little slower. When we choose to be baptized by a specific group, we are identifying ourselves with the doctrine of that group. If a church that baptized you believed that you could lose your salvation, did not believe in eternal security, they believed you could lose your salvation, if they're the ones who baptize you, then you're saying, okay, that's the doctrine then I'm going along with. If they believed in baptismal regeneration, that somehow being baptized was saving you, even though maybe you put your faith in Christ, but that church believed in baptismal regeneration, and they're the one who baptized you, then you're identifying with the doctrine of that group. So when we choose to be baptized with a specific group, we're identifying ourselves with the doctrine of that group. That is why it's important that we are baptized by a group that is doctrinally correct. See, now, at this point in time, people are saying, well, I'm preaching, that's just you, that's just what you think. Okay, Matthew chapter 3. I want you to notice what the Bible says. I read your mind, didn't I? Matthew chapter 3. Because it goes back to this. How was Jesus baptized? By what? Immersion. So I need to be baptized by immersion. Now I want you to notice with me in Matthew chapter 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto who? John, to be baptized of him. He went to a specific person to be baptized. Now, was Jesus baptized because he needed... Did Jesus get saved and then get baptized? Did Jesus need to get baptized as a professing that he was getting saved? But did he get baptized? He did. That's important to understand. He did choose to get baptized. He chose to get baptized by a specific person preaching a specific doctrine. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now, what you see here is this is the example of Christ. That Jesus' baptism wasn't about being saved, but identifying himself with John's doctrine. So what was John's doctrine? Okay, we find that in Mark 1, same basic account, a little different view of it. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, says this, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Then if you look, we're going to skip verse 6, hit verse 7. And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me. This is what John preached. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. So John's doctrine was basically this. It was a call to messianic Judaism. In other words, he's calling people back away from the traditions, away from the Phariseeism, away from all of those things, and saying, we need to look to the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to come. And when Jesus showed up, he said, behold the Lamb of God. John had a specific preaching, a specific doctrine. And Jesus said, I'm going to be baptized of you because I agree with what you're preaching. I agree with that doctrine. That's what is right, and that's who I'm going to get baptized by. Now, that means this. Well, let me just give you the last thing, and then I'll take a moment to explain. There are two requirements to join a New Testament church. We said in Acts 2:41, salvation and baptism. Obviously, you had to be saved by putting your faith in Christ, and we believe in baptism by immersion by a church of, we'd call it, like faith. So let me say this so you understand. Most of you remember, so. But just so you understand, because sometimes this will come up in conversation. To join Grace Baptist Church, you have to meet one of three conditions. Now listen carefully. Let me explain it to you. The easiest one is this. You get saved and baptized here. That's the easiest one. You come forward, you get saved. We have bring our baptismal tank out. And you get baptized here. Well, that kind of covers, checks every box, dots every I, crosses every T. You can join the church, no problem. Or maybe you're already saved and you're baptized and member of a church of like faith. That's happened for some people. Like the Vogels joined from Cleveland Baptist. The Myers joined from Faith Baptist. Larry joined from Victory Baptist. So those are churches of like faith that we would say our doctrine, everything kind of lines up. There are already members there. They already had a profession of salvation. They always followed in believers' baptism. We just transferred their membership. It's kind of just paperwork. Some have a testimony of salvation. They've been baptized by a church. Maybe it wasn't a Baptist church, but it was a church of like faith. Maybe it was a Bible church, but they basically preach what we preach. And we call it a church of like faith. And then they transfer their membership, or they come by statement of faith. Maybe they say, well, I've been saved, I've been baptized, I was baptized 20 years ago by such and such church as a church of like faith, at least it was then. And okay, coming by statement of faith. But if someone comes, now listen to me, someone comes, they said, I've been saved, and they give a clear testimony of salvation. And they said, I was baptized at the Pentecostal church down the road, or the Charismatic church down the road, or the Methodist church down the road. Let me tell you what our answer is. You just get baptized again. Because we don't accept those as, those churches are not doctrinally correct. And we don't accept that as a doctrinally correct baptism. Now, in case you're wondering, if you study a little bit of Baptist history, you'll find that we've fought about this for a long time. Because we think that a church ought to be doctrinally correct. And that, in other words, you come in correct, we preach it correct, and if you leave, then you leave correct. And that's what we believe. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's the meaning of baptism. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. We'll have